want to tell you a story. Some of you have heard some of these stories that I've told before about trips I've taken along the way to visit a friend of mine named Nathan McGregor, who lives in Morro Bay, California. This is a picture of the rock and the bay, and over it is the Milky Way. This is a night shot of the Milky Way. And you can't see it very well, but it's spectacular, as is Morro Bay. I believe a spectacular place. And it's where Nathan McGregor lives, and I go periodically to visit with him. And this particular time was several years ago when I was quite a bit younger, and I pulled some notes together from the journal that I had with me. That I always write some notes when I'm with Nathan, both during the time and shortly thereafter. And then as I was preparing for this morning, I kind of went back and reworked some of that information to try to make it palatable to you. So that's what's going on this morning. And so please indulge me as I might have to turn to these notes periodically, probably quite often, to tell this story. So I had purchased two takeout orders of fish and chip dinners from Giovanni's down on the Embarcadero to share with my dear friend and mentor, Nathan McGregor, who lives just on the outskirts of Morro Bay, just south of Morro Bay, California. Nathan did not know I was coming. He has no phone. He rarely goes to the post office to get his mail. And he didn't know, therefore, that I was coming, let alone that I was bringing him a late dinner. By the way, Pete, Nathan wanted me to have you tell Griff howdy. So, so when I drove south to the cottage, isolated on a meadow overlooking Morro Bay and the Pacific Ocean beyond, I was glad to have found him and his three-legged dog Staples at home to greet me. Let me briefly describe Nathan to you. He's a large, old, charming, comical Scotsman. He has big facial features, large hands. He's not fat by any measure, rotund, you might say, what you might picture Santa Claus to be in terms of stature. Has sparkling blue eyes, a full white beard, and a full head of matching hair. And he has an infectious smile. Michelle, you'd be happy to know that he nearly is always smiling and knows everybody by name. Delighted I had brought fish and chips for dinner, he suggested we take a blanket to the edge of the meadow atop the bluffs overlooking the breakers below, where the three of us could enjoy a late evening picnic. Staples' tail beating against my legs told us he concurred with the plan. So after enjoying our fish and chips, we laid on our backs, hands under our heads, waiting in silence for the darkening sky to reveal its nightly splendor. And after some time of gazing in the sky, Nathan spoke and he said, "So what do you notice, Davy, as you gaze into the heavens? There's so many stars and shapes and colors," I mused, "and there's so much darkness between them. It appears to go on forever and ever. I don't believe I've ever given it that much attention in the past. It's truly a wonder." "That which you witness, lad," said Nathan as he pointed to the stars, "is the Milky Way, our very own galaxy. Can you find the constellations, David, the Big Dipper, Orion's Belt, and all the rest? Do you see Lucy in the sky with her diamonds?" "Lucy? Who's Lucy?" I said, with confusion in my voice. "'Tis a joke, lad. It's a title from an old Beatles song." Nathan owns an unusual sense of humor, and I totally missed the point. Astronomers and astrophysicists tell us there are over 100 billion stars in our own galaxy, and that the Milky Way itself is but one of 100 billion galaxies in the measurable universe. Skeptic that I am, I tried to verify their claim one night by counting for myself these diamonds in the sky, but lost track of my tally somewhere short of the astronomer's 100 billion. I've not sought to try again. "Well, it all kind of makes me feel small, Nathan," I said. "Aye, Davy, we're all we lads living out our natural lives, but briefly. The universe itself," it said, "is over 14 billion years old." "How do these scientists know so much?" "Well, laddie, their research and speculations have uncovered quite the story. Yet they themselves concede that the mysteries of the universe are beyond what we humans can fathom. We know that we don't know even a single droplet's worth of what transpires in this boundless celestial sea." It boggles my mind. It's both awe-inspiring and daunting at the same time. Reminds me of one of King David's Psalms. Do you know it? It reads, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man?" The universe goes on in all its glory and power, one millennium after another, without giving you or me even a passing thought. The cosmos care not a whit about us. So after some time, quietly gazing into the dark night, Nathan rose and in so doing implied it was time to head back to his home. So he gathered up the blanket and our belongings and followed Staples back through the dark to Nathan's cottage for a sleep. So Nathan's cottage, as I said, sits up on a meadow on a bluff overlooking the Pacific Ocean. It sits back a ways from the bluff. It's just a one-room, really, cottage. There's a living room where he lives both day and night. The sofa he turns into his bed. At one end is a kitchen with a little table in it. There's a bathroom off to the side. And then he, some time ago, built a loft in the attic so that folks like me who would come and visit would have a place to sleep. And so I crawled up into the attic this one night, crawled into bed, pushed the ladder aside, and sat back, and finally lay my head on the pillow, looked out the window to the sky, and still wondering what all this meant, as I still felt so small. Who am I? What is my place in the universe? My identity, my purpose, my significance? That desperate sense of emptiness that often haunts one when alone with his or her thoughts in the stillness of a dark night overwhelmed me that night, caught me off guard. When I descended from the loft the next morning down the ladder, Nathan was already seated at his humble kitchen table, sipping on his tea. "Top of the morning to you, Davy," Nathan said, as I backed my way down the ladder. "And the rest of the day to yourself," I replied, in a manner Nathan taught me was the appropriate response to this traditional Scottish greeting. Nathan's morning ritual is to wake early, stoke the stove to heat his tea, and sit himself at the kitchen table for devotions to begin each day. When I visit, he always invites me to join him. And knowing he doesn't drink coffee, but tea, I knew this day would be no exception, as I could smell coffee brewing even before I got out of my bed. "Will you join me in the morning devotions, Davy? I thought we might seek some wisdom from God's word. I've chosen a small passage from the third chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians for our consideration. May I pour you a cup of joe, as I sometimes hear it named. How was your sleep, lad?" "Not so good." "Why so?" Nathan asked. "Well, after last night's picnic under the stars, I couldn't shake your comment about how the universe doesn't care a whit about us. And King David's question in the psalm, 'What is man?' haunted me through the night, and I tossed and turned, wondering about the significance of my own life." After a moment, Nathan says, "Well, Davy, strange as it seems, I'm happy for you, laddie. You see, unless each of us, often along the way, be overcome by both wonder and angst, as you were last night, we likely won't be meek enough to accept the fullness of all God has for us to experience. Our place in the universe is often discovered or rediscovered when we grasp nature's grandeur and power, comparing it to our own tininess and ineptitude. Our identity and true calling cannot be discovered lest we first know humility and meekness." I find it curious that today's devotion implies the same. Just a coincidence, don't you suppose, Davy? Nathan laid his hands on his Bible, already open to Colossians, in front of him, pushed it across the small table, turning it towards me so that I might read. There, pointing his finger to where he wanted me to begin. "Won't you provide God the honor of reading his word aloud?" And so I began my reading. "Since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." 'Tis a wee number of verses, but they are packed to bursting. May I take the lead of making Paul's words plain for our edification this morning, Davy? "Be my guest, please," I said. Two phrases are key to our understanding St. Paul here. First, he states, "Your life is hid with Christ in God." And second, he writes, "Seek the things that are above." Hide and seek, so to speak. What do you think Paul means for us to understand by these phrases, Davy?
"I don't know, Nathan. Please explain."
After a moment's thought, Nathan called out to Staples, who is outstretched on the living room floor. "Staples!" Nathan barks. His dog looks up for just a moment to catch his master's eyes, offers a slight growl, then returns to his preoccupation held between his paws. Bone. A dog bone he intensely seeks to draw the marrow from as he guards it with his whole body. "Where did he get the bone?" I asked. "He dug it up from where he had hid it, buried in the yard out back." "Davy, why do you suppose dogs bury their bones?"
"To hide them from other dogs, I suspect."
"Well, lad, it is that, but more. A buried bone is a dog's prized possession, kept safe for itself
in an unseen treasury preserved nature's icebox to marinate in its own juices and the savor of the earth wherein the bone is hid. You understand, Davy, Paul likewise suggests that we too are hidden in God as his own prized possession, kept safe from what would seek to steal away our affections and ultimately devour our souls. And by Christ being in hiding with us, we, like Staples' bone, are transformed, marinated, if you will, by the deep work of Christ's Spirit within us. I poured myself a second cup of coffee and strained to grasp what seemed at first a strange notion. What St. Paul names earthly things proved to be as hollow as a bone sucked clean of its marrow. If we choose this apart from Christ's transforming work from above. Yeah, Davy, our tendency is to bury ourselves in our work or in our families to find our satisfaction. Or we measure our success by our wealth or our power or our knowledge. But these are lesser things when juxtaposed with God's kingdom, which is of infinite worth. Often, too, we are inclined to infuse certain special activities, whether sports, recreation, or a hobby, perhaps. Others just plain hide, along with their electronics and gadgets, hours after hours, day after day. You see, in their proper place, none of these are immoral or harmful. Yet over time, like the shadow cast from the late day sun, these lesser things increasingly come to define us and overshadow our true spiritual selves as we grow accustomed to the false notion that it is in these we will find our identity and fulfillment in life. But this is not so. It is a lie. They cannot deliver. So Nathan suddenly stood and stridently avowed, "Davy, I am a Scotsman with an Irish mother, an honorable pedigree for certain. I was a farmer in my homeland for most of my life and proud to be called one. I have a degree from the University of Edinburgh and a second from Aberdeen, and so they call me Dr. McGregor when I go back home. I've seen much and done the same, and have been honored more than most along the way, but all of these are still lesser things, lest they be seen through the eyes of Christ above. Only God above is large enough to warrant my constant devotion, my highest honor, and what pleases me the most is to be recognized as a son of the Most High God. And when he speaks to me and calls me his own, I am reminded of who I am, who I really am, God's beloved. And you, Davy, have the same distinction, since you also God has raised with Christ to be known by your kinship with your Creator. Don't forget who you are, lad. Don't forget." Nathan settled again in his chair at the table and turned our attention to Paul's second phrase from our devotional reading. "So what of this second phrase, laddie? Paul seems to suggest that we who are hid in God can find our fulfillment and happiness if we but seek the things that are above. And what are these things?" I asked. You'll have your answer in due time, lad. But for now, let's push away from this table and amble into town. It's my heart's desire you meet my good friend, Harriet Hathaway, who also lives here in Morrow Bay." So after quite a long walk from Nathan's cottage down into the main part of the village, we arrived at Harriet Hathaway's house on La Jolla Street. Now, Harriet, I'd have to say, is not much to look at by today's superficial standards, rather plump and plain, frumpy, I believe they say in British terms. Yet she exhibits energy in abundance, accompanied by a never-ending smile and frequent giggling. She greeted each of us with a cut daisy from her flower garden when we arrived. There was a fondness evident between them as Nathan and Harriet embraced. Harriet also gave me a hearty hug, a Jessica Grady kind of hug. As we toured her small vegetable and berry garden in the back of her house, Harriet moved swiftly, pulling weeds, removing aphids, pruning that which was dead or dying, carefully watering, talking to, and caressing the leaves of each plant, all the while rambling on and on about the garden's history and how she came by its plantings. So, Davy, I'm convinced that gardening draws us nearer to God than does theology. Don't you agree? I wasn't sure how to respond. And Nathan could detect that I was confounded. So he rescued me. What you propose is true enough, my dear lady. Yet theology often explains the reasons and the wherefores. There are some who say they find God in nature, and perhaps they do. Yet one might just as easily miss finding God and only find nature. No doubt God intends we find both. Well said, as always, Nathan, well said. Harriet invited us to join her for high tea in her flower garden, serving tea to Nathan while pouring coffee for me and herself, along with a slice of blueberry pie for each of us. How delightfully generous of you, Miss Hathaway, I exclaimed with a smile. Dear boy, God in his providence intends that what grows in a garden be more than enough so that it might be shared, lest it go to waste. Only a sickly blueberry bush would yield just a single wrinkled berry or two. This is not God's design, nor his desire. No, whatever kind of seeds are planted, God has instructed them to yield enough for more than just the gardener alone. So it is that we enjoy this whole blueberry pie today and still have enough berries remaining that I have baked a second pie to share with a stranger or a friend. Thank you, Harriet, for making this pie. So, who would like a piece of pie? I'd give it to my wife, but that wouldn't be fair. Here we go. Piece of pie for you, a whole pie to share. Harriet continued, and if I be so fortunate, there may still remain enough to enjoy blueberries with my scone and coffee in the morning. Would you like to come back and join me for breakfast, old chap? As she looked at me. Nathan, who was seated behind her, gave me a scowled look and firmly shook his head. No. Harriet never paused for me to reply. Instead, she completed her thought. As it's God's way for a garden to bless me excessively, so I find it my pleasure to behave likewise. My joy is made complete in bringing joy to others. Would you like a dollop of ice cream on your pie there, young man? As we enjoyed high tea in Harriet's flower garden, we continued to converse. At one point, Nathan told Harriet, "Harriet, this morning Dave and I, during our devotions, were giving ourselves to understand what the Apostle Paul may have had in mind when he exhorted us to seek the things that are above. Do you have an opinion about it, my gardening theologian?" After putting a finger to her cheek and a moment's thought, Harriet jumped right into the conversation. "Well, Nathan, what comes to mind immediately are other verses where God calls upon us to seek. Seek first the kingdom of God, as Jesus taught, or seek for spiritual gifts to edify the church, St. Paul writes, or seek peace, as St. Peter puts it. All of these, I suppose, can be classified as things that are above, as they all are directed to our highest vocation. Yet a verse in Jeremiah is particularly meaningful to me, who is mystified by a garden's ability to self-perpetuate, bearing fruit, vegetable, and flowers for all of us, yet at the same time seeding itself anew. Aye, lady, I believe I know what passage to which you allude. Can you recite it for young David to hear?" "I believe I can. I think I can recall it. Seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile, and pray that God would bless the city, for in its welfare you will find your own." "How's that?" We applauded and said, "Well done, Harriet, well done." Then I asked, "So Harriet, won't you tell Nathan and I just how you apply this word of encouragement that you obtained from above?" "Well," said Harriet, "Nathan already knows, but I will explain it to you. You see, when Nathan and I first met, we realized we were both citizens of the UK. He a Scotsman, me an English lady, Brits, if you will. Exiles of sorts, finding ourselves without friends in a strange land among people who couldn't even speak proper English. We soon found ourselves constantly complaining about Morro Bay and its people." Nathan joined in. "You understand, Davy, Harriet and I both had lowered our sights, focusing not on the things above, but on the lesser things of this world. And it was ruining us. So we raised our eyes and set our minds on virtues found above, as St. Paul names them, and began to seek the welfare of our newfound city. Ya lad, we determined to go about our daily duties as we did on each occasion, asking God two simple questions. Who is before me now, Lord? And once God answered us, whether that be the person in our path or the person brought to mind by God, we would then ask, what would you have me to do, Jesus, to pray, to give, to help, to house, or only to be kind and delightful? And what happened? Increasingly, as God put people before us and enlightened us as to how we might seek their happiness, not only did our attitude towards this village and its people change, but we have since made so many dear friends along the way, just by acknowledging their existence and being attentive to their welfare. Well, our conversation continued in the garden for some time, but it was time for me to bid adieu and head on down the coast to Santa Barbara to catch a plane where I could fly back to Colorado. And even though there was much more that came out of that time with Nathan and Harriet that I could share, what I did share are things that have started to take hold in my own life, and I thought they might be an encouragement to you. First, to appreciate the magnitude and magnificence of God's creation, and let it remind us that we have no basis for conceit in anything, but to instead remain humble before God and all. Second, to rest in my true identity, hidden in God, beloved Son of my Heavenly Father. Third, to seek more of the things above, waiting for me to discover that I might find further joy. And fourth, to ask God throughout each day, who is before me now, Lord? And then once God answers, to ask, what would you have me to do, Jesus? Like the harvest from Harriet's garden, there is always more than enough grace granted to us by Christ so that we may always be generous in our attentiveness to whomever God puts before us as we remain humbly hid in God. May it be so. Amen.